We are in Mark chapter 11 again, and we are going to go over this passage again, looking at it from the perspective of prayer. And I pray that this morning, this passage, that God would speak to us all and give us a greater desire for prayer and a greater understanding of prayer, greater understanding of His power that can work through us if we would only pray. I think there's too often that we talk a lot about what God can do and yet don't avail ourselves to what God can do. I think there's too often that we get in conversations with people asking them to pray about something, but we don't ourselves pray about it. I think too often we lose any power, any advantage to knowing the Lord because we simply forget about the power that comes through prayer. I've known individuals that had amazing prayer lives, and I've seen the difference in their life compared to the lives of others that I know, compared to my own life. And I've known what it was from. I've known it's because they spent their life seeking after God and wanting to understand why He would bless them specifically when they go to Him in prayer. And so I pray that our church would become that type of church. I pray that we would be a people of prayer, that would define us and that would be obvious to us and others, and we would be amazed at what results. I don't think that we are that people. Not any condemnation of anybody. I'm talking about myself included. We're not the people that we need to be as far as prayer goes. So will you stand with me as we honor God's reading, at the reading of God's word? I guess I'm going to control this then. We're in Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verses 12 through 25 together. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went out to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that these words would become life to us, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and that you would reveal yourself this morning to us. In Christ I pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? So, there is power in prayer. There is great power in prayer. And we don't avail ourselves to it We don't live lives that, you know, prayer to a believer in Christ is a way of life. It's not a thing we do. It's not an extra activity. It's a relationship. And it's a relationship with our Lord that is increased because we submit ourselves to Him. With my kids, if my kids don't talk to me, if my kids don't come around me, if my kids don't spend time with me, my kids don't know me. And so I think sometimes when we wonder why the Scripture talks about prayer being answered and we don't see prayers answered, it's because we don't realize that prayer is a means to be in the presence of our God, to be with Him, to get to know His heart, to have His heart explained to where we know better how to speak to Him, how to talk to Him, how to pray. If my children never come around me and the only time they come is when they have requests for me, it's going to be a strained relationship. But if my children come around me to spend time in my presence, then their requests are things that are enjoyable to them and to me. They don't dread requesting things. They know my heart. They know that I want to provide for them. They know that I have a love for them. And they would want to ask me. If you ever feel like prayer is drudgery, you've missed the whole point of it. If prayer is a job, you've missed out on the relationship. From this passage, I want to look at the necessity of prayer, the specificity of prayer, the action in prayer, the expectation, and the cost, all involved in prayer. So Jesus, we talked last week about him cursing this fig tree and then going into the temple and casting out the money changers. And we talked about how the fig tree was a symbol of Israel, how Jesus was cursing Israel because they did not have faith, they did not know the Lord, they only did religious exercises, they only outwardly went through the motions. But I want to point out something that's interesting here. When Jesus casts out the moneylenders, when He throws them out, He says, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations." My house will be a house of prayer. When you think of church, when you think of the body of Christ, what comes to mind? When you think of going on a Sunday morning to church, what are you expecting? What are you thinking that is going to be the activity that's going to be there? Is it prayer? If we were to play Family Feud and the word church were to come up and they were to say, what are the top 10 things that Americans answer when they are confronted with the word church? Where would prayer be on that list? Unfortunately, it'd be very low in most minds. And yet when describing the church of God, God says, my house will be a house of prayer. Isn't that interesting? Prayer is a necessity. It's not an option. It's not a thing that is done. We do Sunday school and we pray. We come to church and we have worship and we pray. No, that's missing the point. We pray. Because we are God's people and God's people pray. It is part of what we do because it's part of who we are. Prayer is how we get through the day. Prayer is how we go to sleep at night. Prayer is the way that we survive. There are not set prayers. I can't tell you how many times I have done a funeral of an individual who never stepped foot in a church in their entire life, who hated everything about God and the ways of God, who complained to all the family about anything having to do with religious types of things, and yet someone in that family will tell me, Mama prayed every night. Daddy prayed every night. How did Daddy pray when he hated everything about God? How did Mama recite a prayer when her life was nothing like a life of prayer? Prayer is a necessity to those who are the children of God because it's the way that we speak with our Heavenly Father. It's the way we live. It should be like breathing to us. Prayer should not ever feel awkward. It's so difficult for people to pray out loud in a group because they feel like their prayers are on stage for everyone else to hear and that people are going to criticize. But why should we go about it that way? Prayer should be something that comes naturally to us because we don't care if anybody else listens to our conversation with Dad. We just care that Dad is listening. Jesus says, when you stand praying, not if. Have you ever noticed throughout the scripture, whenever Jesus talks about prayer, he says when? He never once says if. If means you can option in or out. When means this is something you are doing, and when you do it, here's how you do it. When you stand praying. He says other times, when you go into your closet to pray, when you pray this, when you pray that, when. Prayer is a necessity. If you don't see the necessity of prayer, if you don't see how it is absolutely necessary for life in Christ, how will you ever see the power of God in your life? Because prayer is God's way to reveal himself and to show his power. Prayer sometimes turns into an act that seems very vague. Sometimes when we pray, and I include myself in this, we tend to pray in ways that no thing could ever come against and be opposite of. We tend to pray in ways that if it doesn't get answered in the way we're expecting, we won't feel like God slighted us. We tend to pray in ways that are so vague that any type of answer could be an answer to that prayer. Lord, bless this person. Lord, bless that person. How do you want him to bless them? How do you want to be blessed? We use specifics in so many areas of our life. If I say I'm hungry, I really have a desire to eat meatloaf today to my wife. I'm hoping that she'll make meatloaf because meatloaf is one of my favorite things. Can you make it this week? I don't say I'm hungry. Will you make some food this week? What kind of answer would I get? Yeah, maybe, sure. I'll make Brussels sprouts for you tomorrow. It wouldn't work. I'm specific. I have requests. I have desires. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for, you're asking for specific things. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. If you don't know what you're asking for and just make it a very vague thing, how will you know that you ever received it? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How does that work if you're going to pray vaguely? It doesn't. You have to pray specifically. Lord, here is my request. If I have requests of you, I tell you what they are. I don't just give you a hint. Does that drive you crazy when people do that? I can't do vague. It makes me nuts. Listen, as a college professor, it makes me nuts when students try to write very vague answers to questions. They know I'm asking specifics, and yet they'll write, well, I felt really good when I experienced this. Who cares? You didn't tell me a thing. What was it that made you feel good? What was it that you learned? What was it that you need? If a child of mine comes and asks me for something, I need to know what they want. Now you say, but God knows all. He already knows. Yes, but he wants you to know what you want. Because if you're just coming vaguely, what you want may be sinful and you don't even realize it. You need to specifically tell him what you want. Be specific. Don't hedge. Maybe you'll actually see the power of God move in an amazing way that will blow your mind because you weren't afraid to actually ask for a specific thing. Lord, we need this. Right now, there's some things that we need. Steve O'Bear's been talking about something that we need. I said, have you prayed specifically for? Pray about it. Let's see if God will supply that very specific thing. Let's see. Just that thing. Let's pray specifically for this one thing. I'm not telling you what it is because somebody will go out and do it and then we won't see God's glory. It would be, but it's a manipulative answer. We're praying for a specific thing for God to provide. Let's see him provide it. Let's start praying this way. Prayer is also an action. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for, you are actively going and asking. To sit back and say, well, God knows. No, go ask God for this. It's an activity. It's an action. You can't be passive in prayer. You ask. You seek. Jesus says, whoever seeks, whoever knocks, you are actively doing this. And when you stand praying, this is an activity. This takes action on our part. Not only that, but it's an activity that is earnest. It's passionate. It is something that you really desire. Listen to what happens when we have these lackluster prayers that we're not really involved in, that don't really take action on our part, that aren't very, Lord, bless this person. Lord, bless that person. Lord, you know what they need. Take care of their needs. Just vague things that don't require much thought, don't require much passion on my part. You know, I hear about somebody's needs. Lord, please take care of that. And I'm on to my TV show. I'm on to something else. It doesn't require. Here's what the Lord says in Job chapter 35, 13. Indeed, God does not listen to their empty plea. Empty is the absolute opposite of earnest. Earnest is, this is something that is passionate for me, Lord. I desire this. I desire the salvation of my family members. It hurts me that they're not saved. I want to see this neighborhood change. I want to see the drugs broken in this neighborhood. I want to see the addiction stop in this neighborhood. I want to see all that happens that is against your glory destroyed in this neighborhood. I want to see your glory. I want to see people know joy. I want to see people know peace. I'm tired of seeing their lives destroyed. I'm tired of seeing children cast out. I'm tired of this, Lord. It breaks my heart. It hurts me. That's earnest prayer. Lord, bless them. Scripture tells us Elijah prayed earnestly. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced their crops. Elijah was a man just like us, a human, just like you and I. No different, except that he was a man who saw the necessity of prayer. He prayed specific prayers. He prayed earnest prayers. And if your prayers don't mean anything to you, why would they mean anything to God? I think is a good way to think about this. And he prayed expecting prayers, expectant. Prayer's expectation. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I think the majority of time when we pray, it's kind of like a lottery ticket. You bought it hoping that you'd get all this money from it, but there's a one in a million chance that you're going to do it. That's what a lot of prayer life is like. I'm going to the Lord, but I really don't think he's going to answer. What's amazing is when I go to the Lord and ask him for something and then do everything I can to make that thing happen on my own, even when I said I was going to let him do it. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever worked somewhere where somebody tells you to do a job and then they just go ahead and do it before you get a chance. It's kind of like when you do that to your kids. Go do this and they don't jump right away, so you go ahead and do it. Prayer shouldn't be that way. My prayer life should be I go and I pray and I expect God to answer, so I'm going to leave it in his hands. And I'm going to let him do his work. And I'm going to stand back and be amazed. And I might have to wait. One of my favorite passages of the Bible is how Jeremiah was asked to go to the Lord. Go pray on behalf of the remnant that was left in Jerusalem. And so they came to him and they said, Jeremiah, go pray. We want to know, should we go to Egypt or not? Please go pray to the Lord for us. And he says, well, you're not going to listen to the Lord. And they said, yes, we will. We will. We'll listen to whatever God says. And it says 10 days went by. And Jeremiah had his answer and he went back to the people. 10 days. How long have you waited 10 days thinking God was going to go ahead and answer and just decided to put it in his hands? The people didn't put it in God's hands. 10 days went by when Jeremiah went back and said, God says, stay here. They said, no, we're already gone. We're on the way out. In fact, we're going to take you with us. We don't expect God to answer. And so when the answer comes, we don't even see that it was him answering it. We pray in a way, I say we because I am part of this. We pray in a way that looks like we're depending on God, but in truth isn't. Tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Is that what your prayer life is like? Is this the type of experience you have? Please tell me. I want to come over and write down everything so I can be inspired by your prayer life. We don't expect the way we should. And yet, it's all throughout Scripture. Jesus says in John 14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, it is time to talk about what the character of the person praying should be like. Because this is not a nice little genie bottle that we rub to get what we want. This is a relationship with our Father where our Father loves us, wants us to succeed for his work and his kingdom, and whatever we ask in his name will be provided. What do we mean by his name? It means his character. When my life is seeking out God and his way, I can know that his answers will come. If I am in sin, if I am in rebellion, if I am not listening to him, I cannot expect this answer to come. So as I pray for these specific things, knowing that I need to pray, this is my lifeline to God, I am also praying that he would change my character, that I would pray things that are godly for him. And listen, it's godly for him to provide a job for you, by the way. You say, well, I can't pray for that because that's not a godly thing. Yes, it is. Why is that godly? Because it's a godly principle that we will provide for those in need. We will provide for our own families and we will provide for others. I should work so I can provide not just for myself and my family, but even for others who are in need. But it's not a godly thing if I'm praying for God for that lottery ticket to win the $1 million. I don't believe that's in his will. So I don't believe that's something, because I've had people say, well, I prayed for God to, you know, for me to win all that money at the casino and it didn't happen. Well, yeah, you have it wrong here. But there is an expectation. There's an expectation that I believe that God loves me, that I believe that God receives me into his presence right there. That's an amazing thing, that me in my sin, I can go before the Lord and receive grace and mercy in my time of need. That is an amazing thing, but I believe it because Scripture teaches it. God told me that. I believe that God will answer me. Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me and I will answer and I will show you great and unsearchable things. I believe that God will answer me. I believe that God is powerful. He's more powerful than any problem I have. Have you ever had a problem with someone? Have you ever had someone that all of a sudden was your enemy and you didn't know what to do about it? You didn't know why it became like this. You didn't know how to fix it. Everything you try to do makes it worse. Did you ever then decide, I'm just going to pray? I have. I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I have no idea how to get out of this one. This is big. I don't know what to do. We can't get along. Every time I try, it gets worse. What can I do? I don't know. Please change their heart. Change my heart if it's me. And I found that God did. I can't tell you how many times this happened. As a pastor, it happens all the time to me that all of a sudden somebody hates my guts. It may be my personality. It may be the office of pastor. I don't know what it is, but it happens. You can ask any pastor. They'll tell you the same thing. And sometimes it's out of my control. I have no idea why, how, or how to fix it. And I pray. And God works. And I find that he's more powerful than anybody I've ever met. He's absolutely more powerful than anything Satan could ever throw at me. He is the most powerful. I love King Hezekiah. If you go to 2 Kings and you read about King Hezekiah, it says that King Hezekiah became king over Jerusalem and he did everything right in the Lord's eyes. He turned the hearts of the people back to God. He went ahead and they had the first Passover in generations under King Hezekiah. They followed the Lord, and after that it said, and all this that Hezekiah did right, then came Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the Assyrian king, and he came down. He was going to destroy everything. Sennacherib had destroyed every country that had come against him. And he comes on Hezekiah, breathing down his neck, and sends papers to Hezekiah saying, get ready, I'm about to destroy you. And what does Hezekiah do? He goes down before the Lord, spreads the papers out in the temple, it says, and prayed, Lord, what he's saying is right, but I trust in you. And Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, the Lord says, stand strong and you will see deliverance this day. And the next day they wake up and that army of 100,000 or more that was camped outside of Jerusalem gates is all dead. Expect the Lord to work. He is powerful and he wants to see the best for you, which you may not think is the best at the time, by the way. God works all things for those who love him, all things for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Prayer is expecting God to act. It's not worrying for God. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to somebody and they tell me, I've been praying, and really all it is worrying. You don't got to go to God, tell him what you're worried about. Although you can. I mean, that's part of it. Go talk to him. I do all the time. But you expect him to be able to do something about it. If you came to me and said, Pastor, this is a problem I have. I don't think you can do anything about it, but I want you to know about this problem. I'm worried about this problem. I really would like if you would try to do something about it, but I really can't. I don't think you're going to be able to do anything. And you just keep going and going and going. What does that tell me? But that's what we do to God. We go to God and act like he can't do a darn thing about it, but we're so worried about it, we got to make it known to him. If you don't expect him to act, why would he act? Why would God, he does sometimes, but why not expect him to do it? And finally, we need to understand that there is a cost to this. There is a cost. It's interesting that Jesus just gets done talking about how if you tell this mountain to jump in the sea, it'll jump in the sea. Whatever you ask for, believe, and you'll receive. But he doesn't end there. He says, end. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. There is a cost here. Prayer costs me. It will cost me my pride every time. There have been many times I've gone to my closet in prayer and said, Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation. I don't know what to do about this person. Please do something. And I come out of my closet realizing I'm the one that needed to change. The please do something turned out to me going and asking their forgiveness. It turned out to be me letting go of the offense. It turned out to be me having to humble myself. And then I found out that God had humbled them too. That's the exciting thing. When you finally come to the place where you go and ask forgiveness and that person says, no, you know what? I'm the one that needs to be forgiven. And you go, why couldn't you have said that before I came and asked for your forgiveness? But the truth is, God was working on both of you. It cost you something. Nehemiah knew this. King Hezekiah is one of my heroes of the Bible. Nehemiah is another one of my heroes of the Bible. Whenever I want to know what it looks like to stand and be a godly man in the face of opposition, I go back and I read Nehemiah. This man was cupbearer to a foreign king. And when he heard about the state that Jerusalem was in, how the temple had been rebuilt, but the walls were still broken down and the city was a mess, he prayed to God and asked God's forgiveness for all the people, and then went to the foreign king. And the king looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? Your face is all downcast. You weren't supposed to be frowning in the presence of the king. They'd chop your head off. If they wanted to be miserable, they could go be miserable on their own. They didn't need people around them being miserable. And here he is looking miserable, and the king says, what's wrong with your face? What's wrong with you? This can be nothing but sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah goes ahead and says, King, how could I be happy when Jerusalem is a mess? And so the king says, well, what do you want? What do you want? The scripture says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, let him send me to the city in Jerusalem, to Judah, so that I can rebuild it. You see, Nehemiah wasn't going to pray a prayer that didn't cost him anything. Nehemiah wasn't going to say, Lord, please send somebody over there and do something about Jerusalem. Nehemiah said, like Isaiah said when he was confronted with the glory of God, send me. Your prayer life should cost you. So many times we don't feel like our prayers are doing anything. We say things like, I don't think my prayers are even getting past the ceiling. Maybe it's because we aren't ready to change. Maybe it's because we just want God to do this stuff over there and not require anything from me. If I'm praying for this person to be saved, that member of my family, that neighbor, am I listening to find out if God's saying, well, you're the one I'm sending. Go talk to them. If I'm praying for God to take care of the people on my street, am I listening to hear God say, I'm going to provide through you? Am I willing to cost myself? Am I willing to sacrifice to see my prayers answered? Because in Scripture, that's what happens. When I see people's prayers in Scripture, God uses those people in those prayers. If I want change in my family, am I willing to be changed? If I want my children to be godly, am I willing to be a godly parent and example to them? You know, there's plenty of people that put their kids on a bus to go to church somewhere they've never been because they want something better for their kids. But those people aren't willing to be something better. Those people aren't willing to be the kind of parents that the kids can look to and say, you know what, I knew what prayer was like because I saw Daddy pray. I saw Mama pray. I knew what it was like to walk with the Lord because I saw them take the Scripture and apply it to their life. I knew what it was like to have character because I saw that in them. The only time you're going to see that is if a person's willing for prayer to cost them. Cost them everything. True prayer changes the person praying and moves the hand of God. If your prayers cost you nothing, why would you expect anything from them? If I'm praying, Lord, take this away from me. Lord, I can't handle this. But I'm not willing to let go of it. Well, I'm not going to see an answer to that. Do you pray with power? I'm so thankful that we came to this place in Scripture. I'll be honest with you. We've been going again through the Gospels, and I'm thankful that we hit this because it hit a time in my life that I needed to be reminded about this. Every once in a while, all the time it seems, I need to be reminded that my prayer life could be so powerful. I need to be reminded of those who have come before that really, truly believed what they were praying and saw results. I need to be reminded of these things. There's power in prayer. For those who understand that prayer is necessary, to those who pray specifically, to those who understand that prayer is an active thing that requires all of our heart, that they need to expect God to answer, and they need to be willing to face whatever cost may be resulting. Will you pray with me? Will you go to the Lord with me as we bow our heads? Close our eyes. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for the gift that you've given to us. The gift of being able to come into your presence. Lord, we come freely confessing our sin to you. We come, Lord, confessing We come to you, Lord, also confessing that you have paid the price for that sin. So it's in your blood that we come. We ask, Lord, that you would change us, that you would mold us, that you would teach us your ways, that you would create in us a faithful heart. Give us lives of purity as we turn away from the sin, as we seek to do things your way, no matter how much it costs. And Lord, display your power and your glory for all to see. Change us and change our families and our neighborhood. If you need salvation, if you need to know that you are accepted by God, will you come to Him and ask His forgiveness for your sin? Will you repent of your sin? Claim Him as your Savior? And make that decision to follow Him no matter what? Putting all your trust and your hope in Him alone? Will you ask Him to give His presence to you, His Holy Spirit, to teach you and guide you in His truth? Will you surrender all to Him today and be saved? If that's your prayer this morning, we would love for you to share that with us. If you're being saved today, I invite you to come and share that with me, and then we'll share it with the church together. If you're being saved, will you come forward and share that? Lord, we love You, and we praise You in Christ. Amen.